I was watching that movie Dunkirk. I don't know if anybody saw that. It really was amazing, the character of the people went over from England in these like little pleasure boats to just take an army of 300,000 Englishmen and 100,000 Frenchmen who had their backs against the sea because the Nazis were coming, had them pinned in. And these people, at the peril of their life, many of them lost their own lives in these little boats, civilians I'm talking about, U-boats torpedoing them, and it was just amazing. And so it's that spirit, I think, that we need to remember as well, you know? Amen? Yeah. Amen. So God bless them. God changed the message. I know last week I told you I was going to speak about the house of God today, and I will get to that. But in the middle of the week, the Lord said, you know, there's something more foundational that you need to speak to my people about before you speak that. And so he just kept reminding me about Romans 8:28. You know, it says, excuse me, all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All right? And we've been discussing that over the last several times. So I want to start with that again. See, because his purpose, all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so his purpose really can be translated as his intended purpose or his intention. And that working together, that Greek word there, actually means more than just working together. That means to collaborate, a collaboration of these things, of all things. Now you might say, how can some of these like horrific things work in collaboration with God's purpose? But that's what the scripture says. It's not that I'm saying it. The scripture says that. So I was asking the Lord, you know, could you bring some more clarity? Because I don't know, you're probably experiencing it as well. There's so many horrific things that are happening, not just in the world, but to people who love God, you know, people who have been faithful. And you wonder, come on, Lord, you know, how about rallying here? What's the deal? And I know your word says that all things work together for the good, but just give me some clarity about it so that I can be an encouragement to your people. Hopefully, I have some stuff today, and I want to share that with you, and maybe it'll be an encouragement. Hopefully, it will be an encouragement. See, because when things work together or they collaborate together, it's referring to something that it means a practical harmony or synergism between the circumstances that we have in our life, which are all things that work together for good, right? All the circumstances of our life, and a collaboration with those circumstances and the faith that we have for God, our love for God. Faith and love for God really are the same thing. So I wrote a paraphrase. I think I wrote it on there last week. But let me read it to you again. This is Romans 8:28. According to the Gospel of Roy. All things work in a synergistic collaboration for good for those who love God and put their faith in him. To those who respond to the call to the journey which leads to the fulfillment of his intentions for them. If we can see it that way, if we can understand that all of this stuff that's going on is working in a collaboration with our faith, with our love for God. I'm equating those two things as the same, our faith in God and our love for God. I'm just taking that liberty, I hope you don't mind. But if we can accept that and understand that just because we're Christians, that does not means that we're not going to have experiences that not going to be pleasant, you know, that not everything is going to be a bed of roses because we're a Christian or we do come to church and we pay our tithe and we're faithful and all of those things. Being a Christian doesn't mean we're going to be, you know, skipping down the tulip path, you know. It doesn't mean that, as you know. But the truth of the scripture is true. It says that God is a rewarder of those who love him and diligently seek him. Doesn't it say that, right, in Hebrews 11:6? Those who have faith in God, those who love him, who have faith in him. I want to read that scripture, Hebrews 11:6, from the Passion Bible. And without faith living within us, it would be impossible to please God. For we come to God in faith, knowing that He is real. And that He rewards the faith of those who give their lives and all their passion and strength in seeking Him. Passion. See, our love for God and our faith in Him will act as a catalyst to release grace. Our love for God and our faith for God work with the situations. And as we understand this and as we embrace that and we say, God, we're going to seek You even in the midst of these terrible things that are going. I am not going to look at those things as my reality, but I'm going to believe what Your Word says, that You are good and that You have a plan and that all of these things are going to work for my good, even though I don't necessarily see them. When we do that, what happens is those things, that confession of faith, acts as a catalyst to release God's grace. And God's grace in these situations allows us to see all the lousy stuff transformed into things that are good. And how's that happen? Because that grace that God releases is not just a fix for the situation, it's a grace for the patience to wait, to inherit the promises of God. See, it's those who wait inherit the promises of God. Those who wait in faith, not just wait, but wait in faith. Those who say yea and amen, because all the promises of God are yea and amen. And we put our faith in that truth. We say we don't see it, but we say yea and amen, because Your Word says yea and amen. All the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yea and amen, or yes, and let it be so. You know, Jesus rebuked His disciples. We hear that all the time, right? He said a couple of times in Scripture, He said, oh, ye of little faith, you know, how long must I, you know, put up with your silliness, you know? But if you look at the Greek word for that, it doesn't mean that they didn't have faith. It meant immature faith. And a better way to say that is faith without confidence. You're moving as a Christian, but you're moving without confidence in what I have said. And that's immature faith or little faith. Moving without confidence. So how does faith get matured? If immature faith is faith without confidence, how does faith get matured? I told you a bunch of times, those of you who were here, that I had prayed early on when I first got saved, when I first came to know the Lord, to make me a man of faith. And last week I said that wasn't such a good prayer. Because faith can only be matured in the context of resistance. Do you understand what I'm saying? Faith is only matured in the context of resistance. Because having faith requires relying on God for the things you can't do in your natural gifts. Look, there are many people who have just tremendous gifts. Tremendous gifts. And those are given by God. But when those gifts don't suffice for the situations, we need to move in faith. And that faith is that reliance on God. And within, as we embrace those situations, understanding that those situations and our faith collaborate to bring about the good intention that God has for our lives, suddenly grace is released, and the grace to have the patience to wait for God to fulfill what He said He would. Amen? Now, I'm not just saying, look, this is not an excuse. You know, God didn't show up, so just wait, you know, and everything's going to be cool. I can't tell you that. But what I can tell you is that I am a living witness to God's faithfulness. It didn't happen exactly the way I thought it was going to play out, but God has been faithful at least for the 22 years that I've been pastoring this church, and way before that as well. But I can tell you unequivocally, if you will wait for God and put your trust in God, all things will collaborate together with your faith to bring about God's intention for you. Only one amen, and Maria, I guess Pastor Maria is the only one who went through it with me. I know you said it in your heart, right? Well, she walked through it, you know. All right, so the next thing, really, I think if we're going through this logically, we would have to ask, okay, well, what is this good that God is going to work? What is that? What does that look like? Is it good the way I think it is or should be or whatever? And also, second part of that question should be, what are these intentions that he has? Is it to make me miserable my entire life? And then at some point, you know, in the great by and by, I'm going to go up into a cloud and I'll be dance, so dance with us. I'll testify that dancing that we sang about today, I experienced that in this realm. Not because God loves me more, but because I was in a place where I was seeking him. He was a rewarder of those who diligently seek. And I needed that. I needed to be touched by God in a way that was a supernatural, because he had called me to do something that was going to require more than the natural giftings that he had given me. And if you desire to do and to serve God in ways that go beyond your natural giftings, you ask God for that. Don't ask for a position. Ask to be used. And then be grateful and be willing to do whatever position he assigned you to. And then have courage and confidence to know that he will assign you the grace that's necessary to fulfill that and to prosper in it. And that's where joy comes. So, having faith is relying on God for the things that we can't do in our own strength. So, what are his intentions and what is good? I want to read it from the scripture, you know, because I could just tell you, but I think it's better if, you know, obviously, right, if we go to the scripture. And this is from the Old Testament. And how much better testament do we have now that we have the blood of Christ, the seal, right? But this was for Israel. So I want to read this to you. It's from Jeremiah, Jeremiah 32. I'm going to be reading verses 38. They're not on the board, I guess, huh? The scriptures? Okay, well, all right, we'll have to work on that for the future. But if anybody wants these scriptures later, I'd be happy to give them to you. And so you can look and you need to be Bereans, you know, as well, not just receive it from me. You need to look at it yourself. Amen? All right, so this is, 32, Jeremiah 32, verse 38. This is what God says to Jeremiah. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. And that doesn't mean to be a scared of God, right? To have a reverence, an understanding of this incredible God that we serve, his enormity, a reverential fear, that they will fear me forever for the good of them. See, we revere God for our good. Not for God's good, and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them and will not turn away from them doing them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, and they will not depart from me. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean he's going to throw us in God jail. It means he's going to embrace us with everything he has, and he won't let us slip. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. The Word of God. See, God's good for us is that he gives us one heart, one mind. And he gives it to us in a reverential oneness with him. So that we're all one. And you know, I said it last week, but let me repeat it again. The central theme, the central scripture of Israel, even to this day, is the Shema Yisrael. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, our God, the Lord is one. See, the oneness of God and one heart for his people are spoken in that prayer. God is one, and he has a oneness of heart that he desires to have for us, with us, but also that we would have that one heart with each other. And Jesus called that the greatest commandment of Israel, the greatest scripture. I'm not going to read this scripture from John. I'm just going to go down the line with it because it'll just take too long. But you're familiar with John 17. Jesus said the same thing. Jesus' prayer for his people just before he went off into the to be with the Father. In verse 11, John 17, verse 11, he said, "Lord, I pray that they may be one as we are one." In verse 13, why? So that the joy I have will be fulfilled in them. When we're one with each other and with God, the joy that Jesus had in his unity with the Father is transferable to us. I'm not talking about happiness now. I'm talking about deep joy. The joy of the Lord, which is what?
Strength.
Our strength. In verse 20, he wasn't just talking about the 12 disciples. He said all of them, for these Lord, these Father, and those who they would pray for.
Yes.
All that would believe. Verse 21, why? That they may be one with us, the triune God. Verse 23, that they may become perfect or mature. So you want a way around having to go through some of the circumstances? Love more. Love more. Dave, what you said was right. See, because what overcomes the enemy is a confession that may be so, but God, who is love, is greater.
Right?
We agree quickly with our enemies. What you might be saying, devil, might be true, but God is greater.
Yeah.
I am one with him.
Hallelujah.
That we may be perfect and mature through our oneness, completed through our oneness. That we may become complete, mature. You hearing me? In verse 26, Jesus said that he revealed, and I have revealed your name and displayed it to them.
Yes.
Interest, very interesting. The word in Greek there for revealed is onoma, onoma, O-N-O-M-A. It means he revealed all that his name implies.
Amen.
Not just to know about his name. Oh yeah, well, we'll just call him, Jehovah Jireh or whatever. But all that it implies. Why? Why? What good is it to have this God's, the Father's name revealed? It's so that we could experience and take possession of the nature and substance of agape, unconditional love. That God is unconditional love, right? He has no. That's the definition of God. Agape means unconditional love. That's unconditional. When we are one. And the revelation of God's name as agape, the substance of God we become one with. Am I getting to understand what I'm saying here? If you can love purely, let me put it to you another way: we can't love purely. But let's say that the advancements that we make in our grabbing onto this love and being transformed by it and becoming it, the substance of God's love, will be the level of maturity that we are able to achieve. And the level of maturity that we're able to achieve will enhance our faith, which then, it says, with faith, all things are possible. Right? All things are possible. Love, the agape love of God, is a substance that would now be in us.
Yes.
See, Jesus Christ is called the incarnation. Incarnation is just a fancy way of saying that God became flesh. He became incarnate. God, Spirit, became flesh. When we love, when we put our faith and we diligently seek God, the reward is that that substance of who God is, the agape, which empowers our faith so that anything becomes possible, comes and lives within us. It's not just something that comes and goes. In Jeremiah's time, it came and went. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. Jesus Christ is our Savior Redeemer because he was God who took the form of flesh. And then out of that flesh form, he became the first of many sons. That's what Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 15:45, the second Adam. He became transformed from flesh into spirit man, a transcendent man. Not man, 2.0, brand new creation, new species man. And he was given as a seed to germinate the new men in us. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have the power to become Christ-like. But the reward only comes for those who diligently seek him. To diligently seek him means, well, we got to sort of put all the other stuff that draws us away aside. Not even that they're wrong. I'm not even talking about wrong stuff and sinful stuff. That goes without saying. Sinful stuff we should not be doing. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about stuff that distracts us from seeking God. Even good things that distract us. And if you're not sure how to do that, don't take any guilt on it. You have the Holy Spirit of truth. What we need to do is spend more time daily seeking the Holy Spirit of truth. It's those, right, who diligently seek him. You know, the knock, seek, the door will be open kind of thing is written in a tense that means ongoing. Keep knocking. Knock and keep knocking. Seek and keep seeking. Ask and keep asking. Right? So now his presence comes and lives with us, and we become one with him, and we're becoming one with him. We're not just one with him automatically. He's in us, that's true, and we have a degree of oneness, but we keep working towards oneness with God. We're saved and we're being saved. You know, it's an ongoing, we're being conformed to his image. It doesn't mean you suddenly magic wand and you're there. You're being conformed, like clay being formed through the circumstances of your life. His presence now lives in us. He became one with us, and he ensures us, because of his presence in us, our own transformation. The Holy Spirit is the down payment and the guarantee of this to happen. This, what I'm talking about right now, is the good intention that all things work together to accomplish oneness with God and oneness with each other. And this, my friends, really, this is why as Christians we need to stand against anything that causes or could cause division among us. It doesn't matter. We can disagree with each other. But we have to come to this place where we can disagree without being disagreeable. Where we can disagree without dishonoring each other. Because when we do, it becomes a division. And I've told you before that division and devil or demon has the same root word in Latin and in Greek. We cannot give any pause, any opening for the devil. Doesn't it say that? Anything that would cause division among us. Now, you might be saying, well, we're talking about Christians, right? No! We're not talking just about Christians, because God so loved the world. The world that is not in this little church. Jesus Christ came to give oneness so that every person in the world would have an opportunity to enter into that oneness. When we put up a barrier and say, well, we're only going to stay with Christians and we're only going to do this and that with Christians, we're missing the point of the Great Commission. Now, I am not saying that you should be part of the world. Don't hear that. Right? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Amen. We're to take the transformation that we has been being revealed in us and impart it to the world, right. Not the other way around.
That's right.
But we need to make sure that we're not putting up division so that it's just us four and no more. Boy, that's almost literal, huh? And you know, I don't know how to do that. I mean, we're easily tempted, aren't we? But that's why we have to put our armor on every day. That's why we have to do the disciplines that God has shown us. We have to pray, we have to worship, we have to have community with one another. We have to be accountable to one another. That's the protection. It's not just to say, I'm not going to have any part of the world. That's not the point. God so loved the world. Listen, there's a lot of ugly stuff in me. And Jesus Christ loves me. There's a lot of ugly stuff in you too. There's a lot of beautiful stuff in you. But if you're honest with yourself, there are things that you know. You know, I don't have to tell you. Somebody else doesn't have to point it out. But here's the thing. God loves you right where you're at. He loves you. You are loved by God. You would not have breath if he did not love you. His breath is his love. His presence is his love. It's the substance of who he is and is in you. Every person in the world has that breath of God in them. When we receive Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, which is the affirmation and that agreement of two that makes it so and becomes the guarantee of life eternal. We as Christians have a responsibility. As we have received it, we ought to give it. Gee, I'm almost preaching. It's unusual. See, all things work together for the good. All things, God's intention, work together. We have to stand. We have to stand. We have to, anything that would cause, and I coined this word myself, unoneness, we have to stand against. And it starts with us having an unoffendable heart. Because an offense, a definition of an offense is an affront or a transgression or an assault. And when you transgress something, it means that you crossed a boundary. You crossed somebody's boundary. So when offense is taken, it's a signal that a boundary has been crossed. And that ignites a perception of an attack. And what happens when you're attacked? You defend. Right? It causes defense. And when you're in a defensive mindset, you're not in a oneness mindset. You're in an unoneness mindset. It's called dualism, right? I mean, I didn't want to be, using a fancy word, but it's called dualism or having a, me against them mentality. When we're in unoneness, oneness ceases to exist almost by definition. So that's why the gospel instructs us to release our offenses, right? We're supposed to release them. It doesn't mean that we're not hurt or that we're agreeing that person had the right to do whatever they had to do. It doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that we're open to, further attacks or that we're wimps. Doesn't mean that. But I'll tell you, if you hold on to an offense, it will result in an attitude of heart that is contrary to God's good intentions. And so all things then won't work for the good. And here's the thing. See, it doesn't just stop with, well, I disagree with that person and I have a right and listen what that person did, And you may absolutely have the right. But we are spirit, soul, and body, aren't we? Last time I checked, spirit, soul, and body. We're spirit, soul, and body. So an offense just doesn't stop at our spiritual or our emotional. It affects all three parts of us. And let me give you an example. An offense that's held could manifest in your body as an autoimmune disease. You know, where the body fights against itself. Could manifest that way. Spiritually speaking, we're the body of Christ, aren't we? You know, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. I want to read this from the Passion Bible. I brought this here. So 1 Corinthians 12. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12, 24 to 27. But some of our body parts don't require much attention. Instead, God has mingled the body parts together, giving greater honor to the lesser members who lacked it. He has done this intentionally, so that every member would look after the other with mutual concern, and so that there will be no division in the body. In that way, whatever happens to one member happens to all. If one suffers, everyone suffers. If one is honored, everyone rejoices. We have to stop making these divisions so important that we forget that we're supposed to honor every part of of the body. And when we don't, the entire body suffers. The entire body that is working against the onslaught of darkness and sin suffers. The spiritual body is also the place where God has chosen to dwell. Right? We're the temples of the Holy Spirit. Right? The temples of God. 2 Corinthians 6:16, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said," and then Paul quotes Ezekiel 37, which I'm not going to read. I will dwell in them and walk among them, says God. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are the temple of God, the house of God. And just as the actual temple was made up of many loose stones, and God and the workers fit them together, so God's intention is to shape us as loose stones into stones that fit together to make the actual temple of God. See, you, we're all the temples of God. But God is not going to take residence until we are one, because God is one. Does this make sense? There's a oneness. That's his intention. And that's what he's working all the things for the good to bring about. That we would have an understanding when one person is hurting, we're hurting. Because we can relate to them, not to hold them off. Stones that are fit together. He's going to take it, and only the Holy Spirit can do it. We could will it all we want. It doesn't happen that way. All we can do is put ourselves in a position to receive the grace and wait for the grace for it to happen, but to be willing to do it. And he will take the loose stones, and he will form an integrated spiritual house that he himself will become one with. No amens? Amen. I'm excited about that. I can't wait for that. Because I read on, I know what that's going to look like. You want to know what it looks like?
Yeah.
All right, let me share it with you. Because John, in Revelation, gave a prophetic picture of what this is going to look like. He called it the New Tabernacle, or the New Jerusalem, yeah. New Jerusalem, you know, the city that comes down. And this is Revelation 21:3-4. It says, and I heard a thunderous voice from the throne saying, look, God's tabernacle is with human beings. And from now on, he will dwell with them as their God. Now God himself will have his home with them. God with them will be their God, Emmanuel. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and eliminate death entirely.
Hallelujah.
Every tear wiped. Eliminate death entirely. And no one will mourn or weep any longer, and the pains of wounds will no longer exist, for the old order is ceased. Now, when you read this, you see what this looks like, right? In verse 11, John sees the city of God, and it's shining. It's got an aura around it. It says like jasper. And when you look at jasper, jasper has like a dark color generally. So a lot of Bible scholars were saying there was either a very crystalline kind of jasper then, or he was referring to some type of diamond. But it has an aura of the glory of God around it as he approaches the city. It just shines. It's clear. And it's just beautiful. And the city has this glow. And he comes closer to it. And you know, this glow of the aura of God speaks about the endurance that Christ had and the desirable character of our Savior. This city had 12 gates. The gates are the way that you would enter into, right? The way that you would enter into the city. And each gate was made up of one big pearl. You know how pearls are made, right? They're made in oysters. And you know exactly how? An irritant gets inside the soft tissue of the pearl, and it starts to form a protective barrier, and a pearl comes out of it. It symbolizes God's truth. And also the suffering that the Savior went through. And that all people who are being formed in the image of Christ will go through. There's a degree of suffering in this earth. Right? Jesus said it. In this world you'll have tribulation, in case you don't remember. Now I know you remember that you have tribulation. That's not the part that I was thinking. But I don't have to remind you about that one, I'm sure. But he says, be of good cheer. What? Yay. What, Jesus? Are you kidding me? Hallelujah. Well, we can be of good cheer because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Yes. The joy of the Lord is given to us as we embrace the circumstances and know that they collaborate with our faith to bring about good intentions that God has for us. The city itself is made of this very fine gold, which is kind of weird because, you don't think of gold as being transparent, do you? When you look at your gold ring or whatever, gold is. But think about the purity of that gold, that it's so fine that you can see through it. There are 12 foundations. Now, a lot of times you've heard it preached, and maybe you thought about it yourself, and you think that the walls are just made of these jewels, you know. But it's not the walls, it's the foundations. Each foundation, 12 foundations, each one is made of a particular jewel. I'm not going to go through all 12, but I want to give you just a couple, so that you can understand that these foundations are what the city, which is us, are going to be built on, is in the process of being built. Yeah. The loose stones. Incidentally, those stones in the natural temple, it says that, I forgot where it was exactly. That was Kings or whatever. I'll give it to you in the future. But it says that none of those stones were taken and formed in the temple area. They were formed in the quarry because they were hidden with iron. And iron speaks about affliction. In the temple, there's no affliction. So the stones are brought there by God and fit together perfectly without any kind of, fooling around. Anyway, the first wall is emerald. And emerald symbolizes the essence of a flourishing life with integrity and prosperity. That's what you have to look forward to. One of the foundations of your walk with God will be integrity, flourishing with prosperity. The next wall is amethyst, which is purple color. And it was the symbol of the royal priesthood. We are kings and priests, right? And if you look at the natural kings and all of that, in their crowns was an amethyst and in their scepters. was an amethyst because it symbolized royalty and the priesthood. The next one was ruby. Ruby speaks about wisdom. Also the blood, the cost that Jesus paid, the costly price of his blood. The next one is sapphire, which is a blue color, and it speaks about a natural elegance, a natural excellence, a natural beauty. It speaks of heaven. The next one is topaz, which I found very interesting. Topaz is symbolic for improved vision and mental stability. How many of us need that work right now? Lord, more vision and more mental stability, because sometimes I feel like, what? I know nobody else feels that way, right? You got it all together. I need it. And there are 12 in all, so, but you get the point. Right? The streets are gold. They're pure. They're like glass. And, you know, to me, that speaks about the transparency that the people who walk in this city are going to traverse, how they're going to traverse these streets in perfect transparency. This is what it's going to look like, just a picture. And this is just what I got. A picture of what God's good intention is for you and for me. When we get complete in oneness. But right now, we're still like loose stones, right? We're like the quarry stones. But God is working in the process of all things, every circumstance, for good, to polish us into those precious gems, those gemstones that will cause the foundations of the New Jerusalem to arise. I'm looking forward to it. Oh yeah. You need to get a vision of this stuff. Because when you get a vision of it, and you're just not reading it out of a book, but you get a vision of it, you could pray that vision. You know, we've talked about Lectio Divina, right? Divine reading. There's also Lectio Visio. It's a visual. I can't think of the Latin word right now. But there's a visual, a holy vision. And it's not New Age, and it's not, you know, it's not magic. It's not that kind of thing. You ask the Lord for vision, and then you see, and then you pray what he shows you. It's agreement with the Holy Spirit. He's going to polish us, gang, until we are the gemstones, the precious gemstones that will form the temple and pure enough that he will inhabit it. Amen. I'm going to finish just with this one scripture, and that's going to be it. Okay, so Revelation 21:5. And God enthroned spoke to me and said, consider this. I'm making everything to be new and fresh. Write it all down at once.
Hallelujah.
Because each word is trustworthy and dependable. Then he said to me, it is accomplished. It's done. Yeah. For I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give water to all those who are thirsty as my gracious gift. They will continuously drink from the fountain of living water. And all the conquering ones will inherit these gifts from me. I will continue to be their God, and they will continue being children to me. And if you'd like, you can read Revelation 21, 22 through 27. I'll leave that for you to read. Revelation 21, 22 through 27. Amen?
Amen.
Can you get the picture? I hope I painted it well enough for you to see, and I hope that I was able to say it in the way that God had showed me. But if I've fallen down along the way, see, it's an opportunity for you to forgive me. So it's a win-win for you guys, right? Amen. So why don't you stand, let me pray, and that'll be it. And then next week, I think Pastor Marie's going to speak, and then Steve, and then is Nancy coming, or is her father's there, whatever. But I'm going to show you, I have some more ideas about the house of God, which I want to share with you, and we'll do that in the future. Amen. But I want to lay this foundation here today. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for my brothers, my sisters. Lord, as Jesus prayed, Lord, make us one. As you are in us, God, and you and the Father are one. And you are in us, and the Father is in us, and we are in the Father, and we are in you, Lord. Make us one with each other so that we could come into the oneness that you require to be the purity of the temple that you will inhabit. Father, take us as loose stones, God, and help us with those things that we are just so sure about. Oh, it's got to be this, or God said that, or our interpretation of this. Help us to be to disagree without being disagreeable. Help us to honor each other, God. Help us to have patience with one another. Help us to not take offense, Lord, for our own sake as well as others. Lord, that we would not inhibit in any way possible this transformation that you have as part of your good intention for us. And I thank you for your word, Lord. It is life, truly. We embrace it. We love you, and we have every confidence that you're going to continue to reveal to us because we are committed to diligently seeking you.
Yes, we are.
And we thank you, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' holy name. And the church said, amen. God bless you.